Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND, and here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Well, folks, it's a pleasure to have you all on, and thank you again for taking time out of your busy schedules to join us. We have a very special guest today, so I want to pray and open things up for give him the floor, because he is an encyclopedia of information and frankly, inspiration. I'm going to give him as much time as possible to talk about his new book and about this whole issue of silence being consent. And then we want to open it up for your questions and comments. Of course, press *6 and you get in queue so that as soon as he finishes his comments, we can come right to your call. But let's first have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the United States of America. Thank you for the liberty that we have to do what we're doing right now, which in many places in the world you could not do. The resources aren't there, but also the value system is not there that honors freedom of speech. But Lord, in spite of the wondrous experiences we Americans take for granted of being able to think our own thoughts and speak our own words and live our own lives, there are people who somehow believe that we'll be better off if the government could exercise a greater level of control over our speech, our thoughts, and our action. They want to move us away from being a constitutional republic toward being some kind of Marxist, socialist, for that matter, communist state. And Lord, we really are fighting this evil with everything that we have, knowing that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Give us victory in this upcoming election for Donald Trump. Give us victory, Lord, most of all, in remaining the free constitutional republic that our founding fathers intended. And all the veterans who've ever put on a uniform have been prepared to fight and die for. And Lord, which we believe you bless because you are the one who made us free. And we pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, folks, thank you all again for all that you do to help our country. Thank you for joining us on this call. You all know Bill Federer, I'm sure. He's a nationally known speaker. He's a best-selling author. He's the president of AmeriSearch. All of you probably subscribe to the American Minute. And if you don't, you should, because it is a wealth of information, and you'll get it in 1 minute, which is in keeping with Americans' attention span these days. But he's all over the place, and you read his bio to get more information about him, and I'll make sure that he lets you know how you can follow him. Bill, thank you so much. I know your schedule, brother, and I know how busy you are and all the things that you are doing. So I'm honored that you've taken time out to be with us. The floor is yours.
Yes, well, it's great to be with you. And as Bishop mentioned, my new book is Silence Equals Consent, The Sinable Mission. And I go through a quick overview of world history and how the most common form of government is a king. Nimrod, Pharaoh, Caesar, Kaiser, Sultan, Tsar. And as the centuries go on, the kingdoms get bigger. Because with military advancements, kings can kill more people. Instead of Cain killing Abel with a rock, they can kill with a bronze weapon, iron weapon, phalanx, spear, scimitar, sword. Right? The weapon improves, but it's that same fallen nature. And with technological advancements, kings can track more people. 2 BC, Augustus Caesar wanted a worldwide tracking system. If he could have had 5G and cell phones and facial recognition software, he'd have been tempted to use that. So these empires keep getting bigger, and anybody that can plot on a graph sees that at some point it's going to max out on a global level, and Jesus said wheat and tares grow together till the harvest. But there's an anomaly. Around 1400 BC, millions of Israelites come out of Egypt, and for four centuries there's no king. It's called the Hebrew Republic, and it works because everybody's taught the law, and everybody's personally accountable to God to follow the law. And so this Hebrew Republic was studied by the Calvinists and the Puritans and the Pilgrims and the Baptists, Presbyterians, Quakers, and the founders of America. The kings of Europe didn't like this, but the founders did. And so in New America, you literally had churches founding cities. You had Roger Williams, a pastor, and the first Baptist church in America founded the city of Providence, Rhode Island. And a pastor, Thomas Hooker, and the first Congregationalist church in America founded a city, Hartford, Connecticut. And so this is unique. in the world. Because at this time, you have kings of England, kings of Spain, kings of Austria. You have Muslim sultans, Mongolian khans, Russian czars, Indian maharajas, Chinese emperors. The whole world is king, top-down, ruled through fear, glorified gang leader. And in America, we have a bottom-up form of government that's drawn from the Bible, what part of the Bible, that first 400 years out of Egypt before King Saul. And so the priests stop teaching the law. Every man does what's right in their own eyes. They get a King Saul. And why is this story important? The kings of Europe look to the Bible for their authority, but they look to the King Saul and on part of the Bible, the divine right of kings. And the founders of America look to the pre-King Saul part of the Bible. Both of them are looking to the Bible for their authority. One is King Saul and on, as the other is pre-King Saul. Why is this important? Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authority. Romans 13 is understood differently in a monarchy versus a republic. In a monarchy, subjects submit to the king. In a republic, the citizens are the king. The politicians are your servants. You tell them what to do. And so in New England, you literally had everybody involved in church and everybody involved in the city government because it was the church founding the city. There were like no non-church members tagging along to let them run stuff. And so they would have one building in town called the meeting house. And that's where the pastor would teach the Bible. And that's where they would do their city business. The word synagogue means meeting house. That's where the rabbi would teach the law. And that's where they would do their city business. I mean, why build a separate building just to talk about a different topic? And so when the revolution starts, the British send over a military governor, Thomas Gage, and he outlaws meeting houses. Democracy is too prevalent in America. We don't need the people meeting and giving their consent to stuff. You just obey government mandates. And we're like, no, nothing happens in America unless we give our consent. He's like, no, you're a robot. You're a zombie. You obey government mandates. We're like, no, nothing happens in America unless we give our consent. Turns into a revolutionary war, and we win, and we set up a government where it's we, the people, government from the consent of the governed. An idea that came from the New England pastors, this covenant form of government, from the Puritans, from the Bible, what part of the Bible, that first 400 years out of Egypt before King Saul. And so God's original plan for his people was to have everybody involved in church and everybody involved in government, right? I mean, in ancient Israel, that first 400 years, there was no king. There was no soldiers coming from the king and forcing the king's will on the people. No, every village and town got to elect their own city elders. It was a bottom-up form of government. So that's the 1600s. It's a covenant plan, but after a century, to some, it was only a plan. And they taught it academically at Yale and Harvard. God's got a plan for your life, your marriage, your family, church, your government. Find out what the plan is, put it into place. It became spiritually dry. And some took it the next step and said, God in his infinite wisdom already knows who's going to wind up in heaven. So don't even bother preaching the gospel. Whoever's supposed to get saved will get saved. And they became unevangelistic and nicknamed Old Lights. So David Brainerd got expelled from Yale because he said his professor was as spiritual as a chair. And they literally reprimanded the Yale students because they were caught going into the town of New Haven and smashing windows. No. They were caught preaching the gospel to strangers on the street. And that was considered disrespectful. They weren't licensed to preach yet. They weren't wearing a black robe. They weren't in the formal setting of a church. I mean, how disrespectful. And so in the 1700s, you have the New Light. And these are evangelists, the Great Awakening Revival. And they say it's more than a plan. You have to have a personal experience with Jesus. And when you do, you'll no longer do worldly things anymore, like bars and brothels and government. Huh. So this is different. Instead of the 1600s, everybody's involved in church and everybody's involved in government because it's the church founding the city. No, we don't do that anymore. If you're really, really spiritual, you will withdraw from the worldly government. And so that's where you get this idea that our church is more spiritual than your church because we just preach the gospel. We don't get involved in politics. That's where that idea came from. It came from these pies. It did not come from the Puritans because everybody's involved in church and everybody's involved in city government. So So when you look at where the Pietists came from, it was Germany. Martin Luther starts the Reformation, and some German princes want to break from Rome. And they said, this is the chance I've been waiting for, kingdom of mine. I just made the decision. You're all now Lutherans. And the people are like, okay, great, we're Lutheran. What do we believe? So for the people in the kingdom, it's not necessarily the same personal experience Martin Luther had. It's just a new state doctrine. So a revival movement starts called Pietism. That said, being a Christian is more than doctrine, even if it's good doctrine. You have to have an experience with Jesus. And when you do, your life will change and you won't do worldly things anymore, like bars and brothels and government. It turned into the German concept of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of the government, the kingdom of the church, that you don't touch. And so where the Puritan said you can do two things, you can be involved in church and you can be involved in city government. You know, you can do two things. You can be a spouse and you can be a parent. Two completely different roles. One person can do both. But the Pietists are like, no, 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 you can only do one. And if you're really spiritual, you will withdraw from government. Well, that brings up an interesting scenario, because if all the spiritual people withdraw from government, who is left to be involved but the less spiritual? And because they're less spiritual, they're going to yield to their ambitions, become power hungry, and turn into tyrants. And 4 centuries of that teaching in Germany allowed Hitler to put Jews on train cars, and they're going right past the church crying out for help. And the church's response was, well, that's the government that's killing the Jews, and we're the church. We can't get involved in government stuff because we're holy. Like, can anybody see there's something wrong with that picture? And so my idea is, why can't it be both? Why can't we have a covenant plan, a republic, where we, the people, rule ourselves bottom up and have a personal experience with Jesus? It is personal. Thank God it's personal that Jesus died on the cross for each one of us. But don't we want to leave a nation to our children where they have a chance to have a personal experience with Jesus? Because if you don't get involved, what they are teaching the children is there is no God. Would God want the children to be taught he didn't exist? And if they think he exists, they come to the conclusion that he's messed up. He's put in men and women's bodies and have to have operations to fix it and lifetimes of pharmaceuticals. And what a confused, messed up God. And if that behavior is not sin, what behavior? Well, sex outside of marriage. You know the little library books they show the kids? Try this kind of sex. Try that kind of sex. If sex outside of marriage is not a sin, arguably there are no sins. And if there's no sins, you certainly don't need a savior to save you from your sin. So they're undermining the entire gospel. There's no God. There's no sin. You don't need a savior. And so it's quite a brilliant trick that the devil has pulled to get Christians who believe the gospel of Christ, let their children be taught the gospel of Antichrist. Wow, what a brilliant trick that this is. And so the most important thing is to bring people to Christ, but the second most important thing is to preserve the freedom to do the most important thing. Now, to those who think that they are somehow spiritual by not getting involved in politics, you know, the ones that say, well, our church, we don't get involved. We just preach the gospel. We're a little holier than you are. We are, matter of fact, we're so spiritual, we don't even care what kind of country we're leaving our kids. To those type of people, I have a question. What do you do with Numbers chapter 30? It's the silence equals consent chapter of the Bible. Half a dozen scenarios. One, if a daughter is still living in her father's house in her youth and binds herself with a vow, and the day the father hears it, if he is silent, her vows stand. But if he disallows it, she's released from the vow. That's come down to us as vows in a wedding ceremony. And the pastor tells the church members, if you're silent when you hear these wedding vows, you're giving your consent. Speak now or forever. Hold your peace. It's called the rule of tacit admission, T-A-C-I-T. And it's in debt collection law. Somebody owes you money. You wait 10 years to try to start collecting. The judge will say, you're past the statute of limitations. You've been silent too long. You don't get any money. It's in trademark law. You design a trademark. Somebody copies it. It's all over the internet. If you know about it and you do not try to defend your trademark, they'll get to use it just because you're silent. It's in real estate law. You save up money, buy a rent house for some retirement income, and a squatter moves in. If you know about it and you don't try to charge them rent or evict them, they can gain title to your rent house through adverse possession just by you being silent. It's in our Constitution, Article 1, Section 7. Congress passes a bill, puts it on the president's desk. If any bill shall not be returned by the president within 10 days, the same shall be a law in like manner as if he had signed it. All he has to do is sit there quiet, and his silence equals his signature. So if a church member's silence gives consent to wedding vows, it gives consent to other things. If they're killing babies in the community and those church members are silent, those church members are giving their consent to the killing of babies. All right? Leviticus 20. Any Israelite who sacrifices a child to Molech to be put to death, if any member of the community closes their eyes when that man sacrifices a child to Molech, I myself, the Lord, will set my face against him and cut him off from Israel. All you have to do is close your eyes while they kill the kid, and you're cut off. You know, the Apostle Paul, talking to the Lord, says, and when they shed the blood of a martyr, Stephen, I stood there silent, consenting to his death. Paul didn't throw a stone or say a word, but he knew he was guilty for the death of Stephen just by being silent. Why? Proverbs 24, rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to death. Don't stand back and let them die. Don't try to disclaim responsibility by saying you didn't know about it. For God, who knows all hearts, knows yours, and he knows that you knew. You know, there's the chapter, Numbers 20. Moses and Aaron are called to the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord spake, Moses, gather the assembly, thou and Aaron, speak to the rock, water will come out. Well, they gather the assembly. Moses lifts up his rod, hits the rock once, hits the rock twice, water comes out. End of the chapter. Moses is told by the Lord, Aaron will not enter the land because both of you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. It's like both. We just read the whole chapter. Aaron didn't do a word, do a thing. He didn't say a word the whole chapter. That's just it. He was silent, right? So when Moses lifted up the rod the first time, it probably took Aaron by surprise. When Moses lifted up the rod the second time, Aaron knew what was coming, and he did not protest. He was silent, and in that instant, Aaron was guilty. Moses's was a sin of commission. Aaron's was a sin of omission. Leviticus 5, a person sins because he did not speak up, even though he was an eyewitness to a case or knew what happened. Anyone who failed to testify is guilty. Martin Luther King Jr. said, he who accepts evil without protesting it is in reality cooperating with it. And so the verse we all know is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, in Leviticus 19:18, the verse immediately before it says, confront your neighbor directly so you will not incur their guilt upon you. So here they are, Israel, 400 years, no king. Everybody's taught the law. Everybody helps enforce the law. They're loving, 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 and confronting, right? It's like a parent. You love your kid. You want to hug them all the time. But every now and then, you got to confront them. And in Israel, there was no king. There was no police. It was the people. They're loving each other, and they're confronting each other. And so you go through the Bible, and you begin to see it all over. It says, better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. Luke 17, if your brother sinned, rebuke him. You know, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke. You know, you can do it nicely. You can, it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him. It's like, what does entreat mean? It doesn't mean being silent, it just means you're polite, but you're still speaking up. And so they have a woke tactic. And it's to guilt trip Christians into being more Christian than Christ. You say what? You say, yeah, if you're really Christian, you'll be silent and give your tacit approval to us teaching something to children that Jesus would never teach to children. I mean, would Jesus teach the trans agenda? Well, we know what Jesus taught. Matthew 19, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. If they're telling you, if you are really Christian, you'll be silent and give your tacit approval to us teaching something that Jesus would never teach. In other words, if you're really Christian, you want to act like Christ. I mean, think of it. Here are school counselors who cannot even define woman, yet they think they can tell that a little boy is supposed to transition to be a girl. They can't even define girl. It's totally illogical. And Jesus said, if you allow one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, better than a millstone be put around your neck. So I think it's going to be a rude awakening for church members who somehow think they're being spiritual by not getting involved in politics when they realize by their silence, they're giving consent to all that wicked stuff. They're inviting the judgment of God on their heads. You know, even if we don't turn around, shouldn't we at least try? Some people say, well, I'm just going to wait for the rapture. It's getting really bad. Some are even excited. Oh, look how bad it's getting. Jesus is going to come back sooner. I have a question for you. Who do you think you're going to meet when you're raptured? Well, Jesus. Does Jesus love the little children? Oh, yes, Jesus loves the little children. You think he might wonder why you didn't do anything to protect him? I mean, we're not in North Korea or China. We're in America where the citizen is the king. The politicians are your servants. You tell them what to do. You know, I think, you know, we're the bride of Christ, and every romance novel builds up to a decision-making moment, a forsaking of all others and choosing the one. I think some people are going to choose the all others. They're going to want to be liked and friended and followed. They don't want anybody to leave their church. They don't want anybody to say bad things or post something bad about them on the internet. And so many were going to follow Jesus, but they didn't want to do so publicly because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue because they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. I think God is pushing us to a decision-making moment. And some people are doing evil, and some people are silent in the face of evil. And by their silence, they're giving consent to it. And there are those of us who says, you know what, I was silent for a long time, tolerated something I didn't feel good about, and then I stretched the rubber band and tolerated something else. But I'm sorry, I can't be silent when they want to do a hysterectomy on a little 8-year-old girl because she went through a tomboy phase. I can't be silent when they want to castrate a little boy because he played with his sister's dolls and they cut the rubber band and it snaps. And I think it's like a cell dividing, right? I think God is pushing us. And if people can stomach what the mutilating little children and then sex trafficking, I mean, I was in Colorado, and they had a bill for minimum punishment for those purchasing children for sex, and the Democrats voted down. California, Shannon Grove, state senator, introduces a bill to make purchasing a child for sex a felony rather than a misdemeanor with as little as 2 days in jail. And it gets voted down, and even the Democrat state senator, Susan Eggman, gets on the floor, rebukes her own party for voting it down. She goes, I'm a social worker. I've worked with women who've been abused as children, and they have to deal with it their whole lives, and you're more concerned about this guy that's going to go out and do it again in 2 days. I've had enough. Where's the church? Oh, we don't want to get involved in politics. They're selling children? Oh, we don't want to get involved in politics. Right? They're killing Jews. We don't want to get involved. They're lynching blacks. Oh, we don't want to get involved. It's like maybe God is seeing, letting us choose whose side we're on by our actions. You know, some people say, well, God knows my heart. It's like, yeah, he knew Abraham's heart, but he still wanted to see Abraham be willing to take his son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah. You know, it's like a guy watching football. It's like, hey, when was the last time you told your wife you love her? And he's like, I can't remember, but she knows my heart. Like, when was the last time you did anything to show your wife you love her? I can't remember, but she knows my heart. It's like, dude, we need to have a little marriage counseling here. People say, God knows my heart. Yes, he does know your heart. And he wants to hear some words out of your mouth and see some actions. And he's putting us in a place where we have to show whose side we're on. And for those that somehow think they're being spiritual by not getting involved, again, I think it's going to be a rude awakening for them.
Amen. Wow. As always, Bill, tremendous. Folks, press star 6 to get to ask any questions that you might have. Bill, I've seen you probably got about 10 minutes before you have to start boarding. So let's see if we have any questions. I could lead this off, but in order to give people an opportunity to talk to you, I'll say press star 6, get in queue, and we'll come right to you. Well, Bill, since right now we don't have anybody on, let me ask you this. The people who say, and I hear this too, well, you know, and in fact, I had a woman say this to me just last week. Well, you know, we already know what the outcome of history is. We already know what's going to happen. We're just wasting our time getting involved because we're trying to change what God is ultimately going to do, the ultimate victory for righteousness in Jesus Christ and the ultimate defeat of sin. So why even bother? I mean, that sounds very similar to we don't need to get involved because we're really too holy and too detached from that. But what do you say to people who say that kind of thing?
Yeah, well, they're choosing if they're going to be a part of the God's side or the devil's side. It's like, whether we turn it around, you know, if we get through this crisis, there'll be another one. If we get through that crisis, there'll be another one. Every generation has a crisis. The crisis is a catalyst to force us to show through our words and actions whose side we're on. You know, it's like chemistry class. There's a solution, and the teacher pours in a catalyst, and it causes a reaction. And some stuff precipitates and floats to the bottom of the beaker, and other stuff gets effervescent and floats to the top. When the early church was persecuted, they prayed for boldness, right? They didn't say, well, you know, whatever's supposed to happen, supposed to happen. No, our whole human experience, we're not robots. I think God puts us into this, you know, human experience so that we can either choose him or reject him. And I think we confess, but what is salvation? It's believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. And there's a prescribed action, getting baptized, right? And so our whole experience on earth, it's we believe, but we're supposed to show on the outside what we really believe on the inside. And if you can be silent while they're mutilating little kids and selling little kids into sex trafficking, and you can somehow think that the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you and you can be silent. You know, Peter was with a group around a fire, and a girl gets in his face and says, "You were with Jesus." And Peter looks around the fire, everybody's eyeing him, and he caves. He says, "Oh, I never met him." It's like, that's it, Peter. It is a real fear to have people say bad things about you and put you out of their group. But after the resurrection, the Sanhedrin said, "We're going to put you out of the synagogue. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name." And Peter says, "It's better to obey God rather than men." Like, what happened to Peter before he denied Christ, and now he's willing to stand up? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think one of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit is you have a fire in your bones, and you just can't keep quiet. You speak the gospel, but you also stand up for the innocent. You defend the defenseless, rescue the orphan and the widow. Am I still with you?
Oh, yeah, Bill, you're here. Let's take the first question.
Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, indeed. Of course, that was an absolute blessing and a refreshing. Listen, I'd like to know the book, Dr. Federer, that you have written this information in so that we can purchase it today.
Yeah, it's called Silence Equals Consent, The Sin of Omission. Silence equals consent, the sin of omission. So the same way you're silent at a wedding ceremony, you're giving your consent. And if Christians are silent, and when they're doing all the evil in the community, they're giving their consent. And so the website is AmericanMinute.com, AmericanMinute.com.
That's the best place to get it. Okay, let's take the next question.
Is there a way to get a copy of today's message? What Bill spoke.
Yes. Actually, when we send out the next notice, the link will be there for how you can listen to this program. And also, there's a number to call. Marlon or Vanity, if you all give me that, you can give it out. After this is over, you can call the free conference call number and listen to it on the phone as well.
We'll put it on the website immediately as well. It'll be on the website. You just go to the website, standamerica.us, and click on that call, and it'll be there.
All right, great. Thanks. Okay, let's take one more.
Hello, Bishop Jackson and Dr. Federer. You're both my heroes. This is Jose calling from the People's Democratic Republic of Comuporna, unfortunately, in the belly of the beast. I have a couple quick comments and then a question for Dr. Federer. First of all is James 4:4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God." So most people care more about their reputation, their friendship with man, than knowing God, and they deny him. And Jesus will deny them with judgment. The second is James 1:22, "Be ye therefore doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, lest ye deceive yourself." The third comment is teaching Sunday school. Ask kids what integrity was. I thought it was doing the right thing when nobody was looking, but without prompting, they told me their definition, which was doing the right thing when everybody is watching. Peter at the Sanhedrin with Jesus. Us in front of school boards and amongst friends, not standing up for the truth. My question is this, Dr. Federer. In the 80s, we thought with Harold Camping and whatnot, that Jesus was going to come back again. So there's a common theme that the church said, hey, we're just going to kick back and relax. Was that a big setback as well from evangelistic efforts, and did that continue to harm us? And why don't we pick up, why don't the Black Robe Regiment pick up the ball again and run with it? Thank you, and God bless.
All right. Thank you, Jose.
Yeah, in the early 1800s, you had a second Great Awakening revival, and there were two responses. One, it sparked a missionary movement where we send missionaries around the world, Hawaii, Burma. It started the abolitionist movement. It started all these different good things. But some of the other people said, oh, it's millennialism. Jesus is going to come back, and let's sell all our property and what they call the Millerites. And they picked the date, 1844, was when Jesus was going to come back. And some of them gathered on a hill and stared at the sun and went blind. It was really sad. But there's two different responses. One is, okay, Jesus is coming back, let's get busy. And the other is, oh, let's just withdraw. You know, the devil wants to stop people from becoming Christians. But if they become a Christian, his next best thing is to make them isolate themselves, to make them ineffective, to make them withdraw. In the fourth century, the first iteration of this, you had the state church under Constantine, and then people were getting saved, and they said, okay, if you're really Christian, you should give away all your money and live in a monastery and take vows of silence. Oh, you must be called. You're holy. Why don't you get yourself out of here so you don't infect anybody else with your enthusiasm, right? And so this has shown up as the devil's second plan. He wants to stop people from becoming Christian, but if they happen to get Christian, his next best thing is to stop them from affecting society. And people have been buying into this. We need to realize that the most important thing is to bring people to Christ, but the second most important thing is to preserve the freedom to do the most important thing. And a good man leaves an inheritance to his children. You know, Hezekiah got sick, recovered. Ambassadors from Babylon come. Hezekiah shows him all the treasures. Isaiah said, what'd you show him? He goes, everything. Isaiah said, well, someday all that treasure is going to be in Babylon, and your sons will be eunuchs in the palace of Babylon. And Hezekiah's response was, well, as long as it's going to be okay during my lifetime. You go, that's it? Hezekiah, you feel like reaching through the pages of the Bible and slapping him. You know, when David was told that his son with Bathsheba was going to die, he threw himself on his face and fasted for a week. You know, our founders sacrificed their prosperity for their posterity. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor for the next generation. But today it's flipped, and people are sacrificing their posterity for prosperity. I mean, we're adding $1 trillion of debt every 100 days, and we don't care that our kids are going to be stuck with it. It's a selfish spirituality, and I think God is putting us in a place where we really have to show what we believe, and we've got 45 days to show it.
Amen. Well, Bill, I know you got to get on a plane, and I'm so glad that you took time, even at the airport, to be with us. AmericanMinute.com is where people go to get the book, but also to sign up for American Minute, correct?
Yes, yes. And the title of my book is Silence Equals Consent, The Sin of Omission. Speak now or forever lose your freedom.
All right. Well, praise God for you and all you do to make sure that people never forget what it takes to preserve that freedom. So God bless you and safe travels.
Thank you, Bishop. And God bless
all
everybody
right.
on the call.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you. Folks, Bill Federer, historian extraordinaire, with another great book. I've heard him give this presentation in far greater detail than he had time to do today, but I would certainly recommend you go to his website, AmericanMinute.com, get that book, because believe me, you will be blessed by what Bill has to say. I every time I listen to him, I learn things, and I consider myself to be a fairly decent historian, amateur, but decent historian, but the man's just a wealth of information. Well, let me just say then before we go, 45 days left, a month and a half left to this election, and we must pray like everything depends upon God and work like everything depends upon us. We need to ask God to add his super to our natural so that we get a supernatural result. We really do need divine intervention here. Now, look, the national polls show Kamala Harris in a slight lead nationally, but when it comes to the battleground states, it shows Donald Trump leading in the states that are necessary for him to win the presidency. What that tells me is we're on the right trajectory, but we can't take anything for granted. We've got to be at it. And as I've said to you all, we have just talked to Marlon Sharp. We are about to do an ad buy in Atlanta. We're going to be focusing primarily on issues in this initial ad buy, encouraging Christians, particularly Black Christians, to vote their Christian conscience rather than race or party. But we're going to follow that up with ads that explicitly endorse Donald Trump. Now, those won't be from Stan, because Stan can't do that. We don't use Stan resources to promote candidates or to campaign for candidates. But we do have this super PAC, Stand America PAC. It is a federal super PAC. It's independent. It has nothing to do with Donald Trump's campaign. We can't coordinate with them. So we've been raising money independently to follow up with ads that are explicitly targeted to the Black community to tell them why they should not vote for Comrade Kamala and they ought to vote for President Donald Trump. Now, Kamala Harris is really, this woman is really a piece of work. As you all know, Donald Trump got in trouble for questioning her racial bona fides, but that's only because she herself has expressed this kind of weird bifurcation, schizophrenia. She's Indian when she wants to be Indian, or Jamaican when she wants to be Jamaican. Have you all noticed something? Her father's alive and lives in Washington, D.C. Have you noticed you've never seen him anywhere on the campaign? You've never seen him say anything because, frankly, it appears that he's estranged from his daughter because he doesn't like what she does. And even though the man has been a Marxist economist at Stanford, maybe he's changed his tune, but right now he's saying he doesn't like her identity politics. He doesn't like her playing the race card. He doesn't like her describing Jamaicans as she made this comment that I smoked marijuana and I inhale, I'm Jamaican. And he thought that was an insult to Jamaicans, as if all Jamaicans are potheads. So I think there's a little bit of an issue there that her own father is not endorsing her campaign. The campaign was asked if she were to win, would the father be at the inauguration? And the campaign came back with no comment. So something is going on there. I don't want to delve into the personal issues that this woman might have with her family. I'm only pointing it out because if even her father has got issues with her playing the race card and issues with her pandering, if he sees through it, Lord knows the rest of us ought to. I mean, if he realizes there's something false and artificial and dishonest and deceptive about it, then we certainly ought to. So this woman has nothing in mind for this country but a far-left agenda, which she's now lying about and saying, you know, she's now for the wall, she's now for fracking, she now, you name it, basically. She's a born-again conservative now, you know. So suddenly now she's concerned about our issues. But she's not. I mean, the woman is a liar, plain and simple. That's what dissembling and deflecting and all of that is. It's manipulation and lying and just basically saying whatever you think you need to say to get what you want from people. I mean, that's what con people do. That's what a con man does. You know, you basically say whatever you think somebody needs to hear in order to get them to do what you want them to do. And that's what she's doing now. The Christian community, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our denominational background, regardless of our ancestral heritage, we have got to come together and make sure that we don't elect two Marxists to the presidency and the vice presidency of the United States. And because the bottom line really is, they're godless. That's the bottom line for us. They're godless. And if you're godless, it means you don't believe what the Declaration of Independence is. If you're godless, it means you don't believe that the Constitution secures the blessings of liberty which come from God. You don't believe any of that. And if you don't believe any of that, you shouldn't be in a leadership role in our country. Because to me, those are fundamental prerequisites. Say the other thing that I just read about, the first time it hit me this morning. You know, her father and mother divorced, and her mother claimed to have converted to be a Baptist because her father was a Baptist. Her mother's a Hindu. But she continued to take Kamala Harris to the Hindu temple. So Kamala Harris claims to be a Baptist, but she actually still goes to the Hindu temple. Just kind of like Nikki Haley still goes to the Sikh temple, but claims to be a Christian. So this woman is not only bad politically, not only bad in terms of policy, but she's bad spiritually. I mean, just on that level, because Hindus have a right to live here. They have a right to worship as they see fit, and I defend their right to do so. But Hinduism is idolatry, period. And it is inconsistent with who we are culturally as a country, and we don't need leaders who don't understand that. Barack Obama didn't understand it, and Kamala Harris didn't understand it, because they think, well, all religions are ultimately the same. No, they are not. They are not. Our country is culturally a Christian country, a Judeo-Christian country, in terms of what informed the Old and New Covenant, in terms of what informs our policies, our practices, our norms, our behavior. And that's inconsistent with all of these idolatrous religions, including Islam. And we don't need leaders who don't understand that. So we got to get the Christian community activated and out there to vote, to make sure that we dodge the bullet and that we don't end up having idolaters trying to lead this country into more idolatry, because we got enough of it as it is. So I would just encourage you, folks, let everybody, you know, they've got to register. I'm shocked when I talk to a Christian, and I'm still getting it. Oh, I'm not going to vote. I give up, because they're going to cheat anyway, and we know what the outcome is. We know what Jesus is going to do, and blah, 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 blah. And to me, it's all just an excuse for inaction. It's just laziness and basically protecting yourself against whatever stress you might feel in actually caring, in actually wanting to see things differently. Where if you don't have to think about it, you can just kind of lollygag your way through life and or whatever happens. Oh, Jesus is coming anyway. Yeah, well, Jesus said, occupy, do business until I come. He didn't say go home and go to bed. So we've got to be, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know all of you are on this call because you know what you need to do. But we've got to tell fellow Christians what they need to do, that they've got to vote, that they've got to get registered, that they've got to work at these polls. They've got to watch what's happening. They've got to do everything they can to make it hard for these Democrats to cheat, because if they can, they will cheat, because they have no moral standards. None. They just make up whatever's convenient for them. You and I won't cheat because we know it's wrong, and we've got to answer to Almighty God. They don't have that compunction. They don't have those restrictions on their own behavior. They don't do anything because they think they are God's gift to the nation, and if they have to cheat to put themselves in a position to exercise power, then so be it. The end justifies the means. We've got to stop them, and I mean that, of course, in the peaceful political way and in no other. We know that's not what they mean, but that's what we mean. So listen, everybody, just get geared up. We're going to be dealing with the election every Tuesday in October. We've already got Ken Blackwell is going to come on to talk to us. We've got Christian Adams is going to come on to talk to us. Pastor Marlon, who else do we have?
Bunny Pounds on October 1st.
Bunny Pounds, Pray, Vote, Engage. She's going to be on to talk to us. So we're going to be focusing on the election in October. So everybody, just get prayed up. And just gear up and jump in and do everything you can. When this thing is over, we want to know that we put everything on the table and left nothing in the ring, which I trust is going to lead to victory. By the way, let me just say this before you go. I believe we're going to win as long as we don't take victory for granted. I believe we will win as long as we don't take victory for granted. I think if we could decide that, well, you know, we got it. It's all sewn up. I think we'll end up snatching defeat out of the jaws of victory. Let's not let that happen. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side.